This morning, we're going to look at a passage in Isaiah chapter 11. And if you open up your Bibles, it's Isaiah chapter 11. It's actually printed in your bulletin. It should be on the screen for us as well this morning. Let me go ahead and read this text, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll jump right in. Isaiah 11, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10. Starting at verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, opening up your word, looking at a passage from one of your prophets, and we pray, Lord, that this isn't just an ancient text that misses us, but that, Lord, we understand that this morning, as we open up your word, that it desires to teach us, it desires to instruct us, to train us. Lord, it desires to help us to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us and allow us to open up ourselves to the movement of your Spirit this morning so that we can hear and understand and change based upon what it is that you have for us. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. As many of you know, I've been going to the farm once a week for this continuing education thing that I got a grant to do. So I go to this farm in northern Indiana, and I actually only have one more time to go. Well, the last time that it's getting kind of cold, so it's not real fun right now. But I have one more time to go. And the last time I was there, the farmers, we sit around the table and eat food from the farm, which is a fantastic experience, asked us to start to reflect on some of the things that we've learned. And part of the requirements of the grant I got was that I also have to write a fair amount about my experiences and just particular things that I learned, and then how those things may be applicable to the local church and to my own faith life. And so I've been thinking a lot. What are some of the things that I've learned? I've been processing my experiences. And one of the things that keeps coming up that drives me crazy about the farm, and I haven't really thought about this for 15 years since I left home and went to college, but every time that I go to the farm, I am frustrated by how unclean it seems. That, and many of you probably have the same experience, that you go and the fence is never perfectly straight. And there's all these places on the fence that really need to be painted, and it just kind of bothers me. And no matter how straight that we plant the vegetables, when they start to grow, they're kind of all over the place. And there's places where we lay down straw to make sure that there's enough moisture for the crops and everything. And there's some places where all the straw is disintegrated. And then there's other places where it just remains and it blows all over the place. And it's just disorganized. It's disorderly. And there's a part, every time I pull up, that it just makes me uncomfortable. And admittedly, I'm kind of a neat freak, especially at home. If you see my desk at the church, you wouldn't believe this because it's always a mess. But at home, Dana and I, we tend to be neat freaks. We're the type of people, every night, all the toys have to be put away, all the blankets have to be folded, they have to be put on the couch, everything has to be straight, the counters have to be clean before we go to bed, so that when we wake up, we have that feeling of a fresh start. We were out of town last weekend. First thing we do, the last thing we do before we leave the house, all the dishes get done, everything gets clean, so we come back, everything is just that way. So I know that there's a part of me that's like this. And so when I go to the farm and I have this experience, my first reaction is to say, well, it's just my personality. I love Frank Lloyd Wright. All the lines are perfectly straight. when I open up a package of M&Ms, I like to organize things by their color. It's just the way I'm wired, right? And so when I was driving home and I was processing this, there's a part of me that felt convicted, and I felt God prying into me and saying, what is it about this experience that I'm trying to teach you? What is it about you that you need to learn? And so as this was happening, my first immediate reaction is, and I think this is often the case for us, is to say, that's just my personality. It's the way I'm wired. God, you created me that way. That's my reaction. That's how I deal with things. But as I processed it, more and more I realized that there was something deeper that God was working on inside of me. And I've been a follower of Jesus long enough to realize that one of the defense mechanisms I have is this personality thing. Is that when I feel a prying or a pushing, I want to say, no, that's just how I am. And then I want to move on and say, yeah, that can't change. That's the way you've wired me, and I move on to something else. But what God had been teaching me in those experiences was that I have a frantic need to organize things or organize my life or to avoid risk or to avoid things that I can't control by putting them in their box or putting them in their right place. And when I encounter uncertainty or things that I can't control, I just kind of move around those and go my own direction. A good example of this is, so at the farm, one of the things that the farmer plants are tomatoes. And he plants tomatoes, and they almost always turn out fantastic. Well, tomatoes is something we have in our garden at home. And so one day I went to the farmer and I said, hey, your tomatoes always turn out fantastic. What is the exact day, what is the exact time of month that you plant them? What is it that you use around the soil? How deep do you plant the plants? And I was asking all these detailed things, and what I wanted was a formula. What is the formula that you can give me that I can employ in my own home and my own soil and make this happen? And he just looked at me and he laughed. And he said, well, I can't tell you how to make tomatoes grow in your yard. It's dependent upon your soil. It's dependent upon the plants that you buy. And the one thing that I recognized very quickly is that he had a deep understanding of the way that farming worked, the way that growing things worked, that had nothing to do with a formula, had nothing to do with what he read in a book. But it came through struggle, it came through pain, it came through mistakes. And he had entered into this process, this life, where he did these things and he reacted to what it was that was presented to him. He received, in a sense, what the land was telling him and reacted to it and adapted and made, over the years, these things work quite well. And what he was telling me is that you need to go home and you need to play with your soil. You need to know what it's like. You need to know what it's made up of. You need to experiment to know how deep your plants need to go. So this morning as we look at this passage, and I'm going to try to help us make some of these connections, I want us to ask ourselves, what is God giving us? What is God giving us? Not what are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? What do we think that we need to learn? But what is it that God is giving us in our lives right now? What is it that's being provided for us? Even in struggle, even in pain, even in hardship, even in disgust, even in all the negative things, what is it that God is trying to give you in those circumstances? When I was in seminary, I was a chaplain at a hospital. And I think I've told you some stories from this before. But one of the things that I was called to do was to go into the rooms of people that had just gotten really bad news. Perhaps someone had just died, and so they call up a chaplain, and bam, you go, and you're in the room. And I remember showing up the first day, and I was looking around for the manual, right? How do you do this? And I remember asking my instructor, how do you do this? And he had one book that he recommended, and the first room that I walked into, someone had just passed away. And I walked in, and you have no idea what you're expecting. You knock on the door, you walk in, and the family was gathered there, and I was just scared out of my mind. And so the first thing I did is I opened up my book, and I just found prayers for this situation, and I just started to read them. And I can't tell you how shallow that felt. And there's nothing wrong with it. It wasn't bad at all. But what I realized over that entire experience, again, is the same lesson that the farmer is teaching, is that I had to go into that room, understand what it is that was happening, receive it, experience, listen to the movement of God, the Holy Spirit, receive what it is that God wanted to do, and then react and adapt by the movement of the Spirit to deal with it. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And we're going to do that through this passage in Isaiah. It's a little counterintuitive. I know that there's all these wonderful Advent texts that we read in the New Testament and that we like and that we know very well. But one thing that I want to do over a couple of these Sundays is look at these passages in Isaiah that are known as prophetic texts. And the first thing you're going to probably think, even as we read it, you probably thought, boring, that's going to be not exciting at all, really frustrating. The other thing you probably thought is, well, I know this is prophecy of Jesus. The whole thing's talking about Jesus. I know the answer. Jesus, good. All right, hang it up. I'm done. But I want us to use these texts in Isaiah to think of Jesus, to think about his birth and the Christmas season with new categories and new images. And that's what Isaiah does for us. Isaiah is a prophet, and he's a poetic prophet. I mean, when you read what he writes in Hebrew, it's powerful language or powerful images. And I want us to use these images to understand what God wants to do with us in this Advent season. So in the chapters leading up to our passage in Isaiah chapter 11, God has gotten really ticked. He's angry. What has happened amongst God's people, even amongst God's enemies, is lots of rampant sin, destruction, pain. People are just doing a lot of horrible things. And God is very, very angry at his people. He's even angry at Assyria, God's enemies. And when we get to the end of Isaiah 10, God just desolates everything. If you look at the end of chapter 10, and what I'm going to read from is the Message translation, because I think the language really captures what's happening. But at the end of chapter 10, right before our passage, it says, "But now watch this. The Master, God of the angel army, swings his axe and lops the branches, chops down the giant trees, lays flat the towering forest on the march. His axe will make toothpicks of that forest, that Lebanon-like army reduced to kindling." So we have this drastic image of God going through and just leveling this forest, reducing it all to nothingness, to kindling. It's not a pretty sight at all. I don't know if anybody's ever seen anything like this before. I climbed several mountains in Estes Park, Colorado one summer, and one thing you know when you're climbing a mountain, there's a point where you cross over from the tree line to a place where there are no trees that can grow. And often at that place, especially if there's a flat land or a flat area before you get higher up on the mountain, there's just dead trees all around, often because they've been struck by lightning. And it's just this humbling, desolate, dead experience with all these dead, rotting trees in this vast space where all these trees have died. And to walk into that and to feel that despair is this image that Isaiah is painting. Not a pretty one at all. This devastating scene in Isaiah is drastic. And as everything has been cut away, we enter into our passage at the beginning of chapter 11. And it says that this stump remains. There's the stump remains. And what our passage says is that this stump is the stump of Jesse. And for us to understand what it is that is the hope in this passage, we have to understand this deep sense of loss that is evident in it. Something beautiful is gone. I mean, all these hopes that God's people had in what the kingdom of God was going to look like, believing in what this passage says, it says the stump of Jesse. And Jesse is King David's father. And so King David was this powerful king of God's people that believed they would usher in this wonderful time. And really, as he was king, it was a wonderful time in this history. Lots of fantastic things were happening. King David reigned, and powerful things. God's people were being taken care of. When people thought about this, or when the Jewish people would have thought about this time, this was the glory days, a fantastic time when Judeans were prosperous, and they dominated the region, and people were happy, and their enemies were being defeated, and they weren't really a threat on them at the time. It was, you know, kind of think of the Jewish equivalent of the economy was good, consumer confidence was high. You can think of all these imageries that we'd have today. Everything was going well. And they thought about these things in very rosy colors. But then at the end of Isaiah, all that is white, gone. The axe of God comes through and defeats it all, devastates it all, and we're left with this barrenness. And only the stump, and again it says the stump of Jesse, Jesse is David's father, only the stump of all these glory days remains. That's all that's there. That's all that's left over from this once proud kingdom. And just when everyone has given up hope, and even you look upon this stump as deeply depressing, just when everyone has given up hope that anything good can come from all this destruction, just when they've probably convinced themselves that everything is dead and gone, the passage begins with, a shoot will come up from that stump. A shoot will come up from that stump. I mean, imagine what it would have been like to exist in this time of history, to know all that hope that you had, to see it all wasted and gone and defeated. God is tearing through them. And if you imagine from an outsider's perspective, it really would look like God hated them or didn't love them at all and desired their destruction. And this was the end of the story. They had their chance and it was all gone. But amidst this desolation and barrenness comes the shoot. You can imagine this green bud of life that pops up. I think that we can imagine images of this, and I think that our popular culture has some good ones. For me, I always think of sports images. And the ones that came to mind, you're going to think I'm crazy. The ones that came to mind were the Karate Kid, right? You have these, of course, right? You have these images, especially in movies, where everything is going negatively. Everything is bad. And from an outsider's perspective, if you didn't know the movie was going to end happily, you just imagine there was no chance. I think of the Karate Kid, you know, in the final battle when he's getting the living daylights beat out of him, and it just looks awful. And you know, Mr. Miyagi does the thing. This isn't the old one, right? The new one doesn't have these elements, but you know, Mr. Miyagi rubs his hands together and heals his leg, and he goes back in, and you have the famous crane, and he ends up triumphant. But there's always this moment where you think that everything is bleak and it's done, and then there's this glimmer of hope that happens, and he comes back, and the crowd roars and cheers. The other image I thought of was Hulk Hogan. Any wrestler fans? Remember, every single match that Hulk Hogan was in, he's defeated, he's beat down. It looks like he's going to die, and then all of a sudden he does like that arm thing. You remember? Huh? He does like the arm thing, and then it like comes up, and he pops up and just beats the living daylights out of the other guy. But you can imagine that feeling of defeat and frustration, and then there's this glimmer, this green shoot that pops up of hope. And the key lesson, I think, in this text is that new life for us, this hope for us, often comes through struggle and frustration and pain. It was necessary in God's understanding, God's refining of His people, for them to be cut down in this way so that He could begin a new life in them. And so new life is found through struggle, not in spite of it. It's found through it, not around it. And the love of God is not called into question by these struggles, but it is through them that the love of God becomes most clear and most abundant. Generally, as I talked about, we want to avoid the struggle in our lives. We want to flee from it. I mean, the most clear example of this is when things get dirty in our own hearts and we realize our own sinfulness. We want to flee from that. An example I used was I sidestepped that often by saying that's my personality. I'm resigned to it. That's the way that I am. We default to presuming that our convictions aren't really from God. Instead, God invites us to enter in. He wants us to get dirty. He wants us to get into those struggles so that He can provide us the hope through His love into new life. And here's the deal. I say this as boldly as I can. All that self-help stuff that you go to and you get in the library and all those easy solutions that you find in the bookstore or you find on the internet, they're all a lie. They're a lie. Nothing of true worth, nothing of true value comes without some struggle, with some work. If the biblical imagery is not clear about that one point, it's not clear about very much. It makes it abundantly clear to us that it is iron that sharpens iron, that we're called as people of God to pick up our cross. That's no easy task, to pick up our cross and to come after Jesus daily. That when we talk about being followers of Jesus Christ, there is no easy solution. When we talk about the deep hurt, the deep pain in our life, there is no magic instant fix. It takes hard work. If you have pain and strife and struggle in your marriage, there is no self-help that's going to make that all better in an hour. You're going to have harder conversations with your spouse than you've ever had before. And you're probably going to have to realize that there is just as much hurt and pain and sin and brokenness in your life as there is in theirs. And if you can name whatever you want. If you want to lose weight, there's no easy self-help to that. You have to take in less calories than you burn off. And that's going to either take sacrifice on the end of eating, or it's going to take a lot of work and sweat on the other end of working out. Everything requires some level of sacrifice. And it is no different with our life as followers of Jesus Christ. And too much of our world is simply an avoiding of the tough stuff, of moving around it. And I can say this clearly in my life that I've encountered, particularly in personal sin in my life or struggle, conflict, whatever it may be, and you can see it. And I can see it in front of me, and I know that God has placed it there, and I want to sidestep and just go a different direction. And the reality is that I still probably have some life over there. I'm functioning. Things are going okay. But when Jesus and the Bible talk about new life, it almost always goes right through that struggle. Because over and over again, the biblical imagery is one where desolation and brokenness lead to new life. As we find in this passage, the desolation, the brokenness, all that's left is this stump. And from that stump comes this root, this shoot. If we look at this passage, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Each of these things, I mean, if you think about it, if you can put your place, whatever you can imagine, whatever your struggle is, if you can imagine being in that place again at some of the darkest moments, aren't those the things that you'd really like? I mean, listen to that. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, or an awe of God, and delight. Delight. Most of us have had our losses, and sometimes as we get older and older, we have more and more that we can name. And sometimes we have more stumps in our lives than we can count. And when this prophecy talks about a new branch shooting out of an old, it's talking about this sad remnant of these last days, the days that people had already given up on. And it tells us something new about, it tells us something powerful about the way that God works. Isaiah is not saying that this stump of Jesse or this old way is completely dead and gone and there's nothing that can be done about it. I mean, it's a powerful image that this new life comes still from that dead stump. If you think about a stump, one thing that often happens, the reason that you see stumps in people's yards, is that those roots are deep, right? It's not easy. If a tree has been growing for years upon years, and it's a big tree, those roots are deep, and it is no easy task to pull that stump out. It's much easier just to cut it off and leave it there. And there's a reality that it was this case for God's people, that their roots were in God's creation of them. Their roots were in God setting them apart as His chosen people. And though He desolates and He cuts off and He judges because of all their sinfulness, He doesn't give up on them. He takes those roots from which He placed in them and uses those to form new life. It's often the same way for us as we understand ourselves as created beings in the image of God. We understand that God is truly our Father and that we are rooted in His creative abilities, in His created identity. That we find that as we go through this life of brokenness and struggle and sin, that it is from that root, it's from God's creation, it's from His renewing of all life that we again find life in Christ. This week, we put an article up on the website describing our Blue Christmas service. And maybe some of you saw it. This Christmas, we have a couple Christmas Eve services, a traditional Christmas Eve services on Christmas Eve. And then we also have a Blue Christmas service that we started last year. And the Blue Christmas service is intended just for people that don't feel joyful this year. That they had struggle, they've lost a loved one, or pain is happening. And it's a place where we feel the hope of Christ. We know the hope of Christ exists. We know intellectually that it is. We believe that it's true. But our feelings aren't there yet. It's been a tough year. And so we want to provide a context for people to be in a safe context to celebrate Christ's birth, but not have to feel joyful in it. And so we put that up on the website, and there was a comment that immediately popped up, I mean, within 24 hours. And it was from a girl that put a comment up there, and it basically said, actually, I'll just read it to you. It says, "My name is Megan. I'm 17 and have a baby that is 10 months old. I'm struggling to take care of her, and I'm asking if there's any program going on during Christmas where people are donating toys for the ones who are in desperate need. If you could, by any chance, let me know by email or phone. Thanks, Megan." And then she left her phone number on our website. And so I immediately commented back, I'll give you a call. You can call the church if you want to, but I'll give you a call. And so I called her up, and it turns out that she lives in Kentucky. And she just shared some of her story with me. She said that she's a senior in high school, and she got pregnant with a guy much, much older than she was. And she had he now has no interest in her and isn't caring at all for her child. And she's living at home with her mom. Again, she's a senior in high school. She's getting A's and B's, but she's having a really hard time. They're having a hard time. Her mom lost her job, and they're having a really hard time just providing things like diapers. They're doing okay with formula because some of their government aid is helping with formula, but they're having a hard time with diapers, and she doesn't think she can afford to purchase anything for her child for Christmas. And we talked about this, and I asked her, well, how did you find Riverside? And she said, well, I just was feeling hopeless one evening, and I got on the internet at the library, and I got in a Google search, and I just started searching for help and searching for churches, and ended up on a whole bunch of different websites, and she put emails to pastors and comments, and she said that I was the only one that had contacted her back. And she just felt desolated and hopeless. And she was in that moment where she was a stump in a desolated forest with nothing, and felt despair where she found herself one evening on the internet. And we're going to help her, and we have resources too. One small group has already stepped up. I read this morning and said that they're willing to help in whatever way, and there's some obstacles because she's in Kentucky. But we know in this Christmas season, we know in our own lives that there are aspects of us that feel hopeless and broken and desolate without hope. And what this text says to us in this Christmas season is that there is new life that will come from that broken, desolate stump. And we know that as we anticipate Christ's birth, that He is that hope into an often dark and bleak world. And we need that. We desperately need that. But we don't find it by avoiding those areas of struggle, those areas where God is churning on us and convicting us. We only experience that new life when we just jump into it. We allow that churning to happen. And yes, it will be more difficult at first. It may even be more difficult for quite some time. But the promise and the hope of this tiny little humble baby born in the Middle East is that we have hope and power and the ability to be transformed by this new life. If you look at this powerful imagery in Isaiah, again, he's a powerful writer. If you go on our passage, it says, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." It is a reorienting of all that we find, all the brokenness, all the power struggles. And I put as my sermon title, "Babies and Cobras." I mean, imagine that. Think about that for a second. In our world, in the brokenness of our world, how many of you are just going to lay your baby next to a cobra? Not going to happen. But in this, and we know that this is not fully realized, right? That when Jesus comes back, all of this will be fully righted. But what we also know is by Jesus' birth, all these things were put into motion. that this is our destiny. This is where the world, all of creation is going, to this perfect harmony where all of creation is righted and made right. And as believers in Jesus Christ, this day, we get glimpses and pieces of that new life, that new hope, that is bizarre to the way that our world understands things, but is the truth that we that has power and that we can hope in. May this be how we understand Advent. May we believe that it's not just some cute little Christmas story and a nice time to get lots of good gifts and money, but may we truly understand that all our life, all our hope is wrapped up in this infant that takes us, that is the shoot of hope and life from our desolation. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you as people that want to free. Naturally, we want to flee from all that is struggle and all that is pain, and we want to run from it, especially when you churn in us. But Lord, help us to ask ourselves regularly, what is it that you have for us to receive? What is it that you're trying to teach us? What is it that you're revealing about your character? What is it that we need to do? What is it that we need to understand so that we can more fully be the people you want us to be? And all this we pray in your name.